We continue on in our sermon series in the book of John. And so I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 19 to 34. If you're unsure as to where that is, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and so it is closer to the end than it is to the front. You can kind of see where that is. If you flip through it, you will find John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony, John the Baptist. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the ways for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one," or as some translations say, "This is the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How does one begin to explain Jesus? Last week, we heard how the author of the gospel, John the disciple, begins to explain Jesus starting at the very beginning. In the beginning. Before pumpkin spice lattes. In the beginning, before the first automobile, before the Mayan Empire. In the beginning, before the Grand Canyon, before the tectonic plates came together and formed the Rocky Mountains, before time itself, in the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in him was life. And not just any life, not a biological life, because we know the biological life, it runs out, it runs down. No, the life that the Word had in the beginning was the very life of God, the life that is God, the life that God has, and Jesus comes to give us the life. When we come to this next passage of Scripture, we're introduced to another John. It's John the Baptist, and we see that he's preoccupied with the same question. How does one begin to describe Jesus? And we see his description in verse 21. As Jesus comes to him on the road, he says, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But how are we to understand this description? What does John want us to understand in pointing to the Lamb and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? How does this explain Jesus? Well, I hope to answer that question this morning. I hope to point us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that we would behold him and understand him and know who he is. And having seen, I want to call us to receive the gift that he has for each one of us this morning. So that's where we're going. But first, a little bit about John, about this John the Baptist who points to Jesus and describes him in this way. The scriptures tell us that John the Baptist is a relative of Jesus. He's most likely his cousin. And we know that as we read scripture, John does not like to talk about himself. John is much more interested in you knowing the one to whom he points than himself. And we see it in our text. There's a group of religious leaders who come out to John where he's baptizing people because they want to know who he thinks he is. They want to know who he is. You see, there were rumors floating around that people were calling him the Messiah. And in the first century, the Messiah was thought to be God's anointed one, the leader that God would anoint, who would come and would sort out and defeat God's enemies, who would eradicate evil from the world, and would establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness. And so this religious group, they come to John and they have this question: Are you the Messiah? Are you the one God has anointed to root out the enemies of God and to sort out evil once and for all and to establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness? Are you the one? And John sees them coming from a distance, knowing their question, and he's short on words. He says, I am not the Messiah. And so they ask him another question. They say, well, are you Elijah? Because it was believed that Elijah would appear before the Messiah comes. And his words are short. I am not. And so they ask him another question. They say, well, are you the prophet? And it's the prophet referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 18, a prophet like Moses. It was believed that a prophet like Moses would come and lead the way for the Messiah. And he simply says, no. See, John doesn't care to tell you much about who he is. It's like having a conversation with my 6-year-old. What did you do today? Nothing. Well, surely you did something. I mean, you were the only one there. You must know what it is. Can't remember. Tell me a bit about your school. You get the shrug of the shoulders. And this is what these religious leaders are running into with John. And so they press him and they say, who do you say you are? Tell us about yourself. And John describes himself in verse 23 as a voice. Simply a voice. A voice calling in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. See, Christian people, we aspire to be all kinds of things, don't we? We aspire to be all kinds of things just like anyone else. John aspires to be a voice. Isn't that beautiful? A voice who points to Jesus. What an aspiration. What a calling to see ourselves as people who are a voice. And what's important about a voice is what the voice says. And what the voice is saying here is quoting a passage in Scripture from that we just saw. We'll go back to it, to Elijah, chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. What's important about a voice is what the voice says. And this is what the voice is saying from Isaiah chapter 40. A voice. Can you go back one? A voice calling, a voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What's important about a voice is what it says. And what the voice is saying here is get ready. It's happening. Get ready. It's happening. God is about to reveal his glory to all people. Get ready. It's happening. The important thing about a voice is what it says. And the voice says, get ready. It's happening. The Messiah is about to come. God has sent one who is anointed to defeat the enemies of God. to sort out evil and brokenness and to establish a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of wholeness. The important thing about a voice is what the voice says. And the voice says, get ready. This is the moment we've been waiting for. And then as Jesus approaches the voice, it's the moment the voice has been waiting for all along. As he sees Jesus approaching him, the voice speaks out what he's been longing to speak out all along. Look, here he comes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look. It's an important word. Look. It's like John is saying, don't miss this. This is important. Don't miss this one. What's about to happen, the one who's coming, this is of the utmost importance. Don't miss it. And the importance of the one he describes, the one who's coming toward him, we see the importance of him in the original language of verse 29. And it's lost a little bit in our English translation, but five times in the original language, we have the use of the definite article. For you linguistics majors out there, essentially what that means is this sentence has a whole lot of the's in it. Five times, there's a whole lot of the's. When John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, more literally, it's like this. Look, the Lamb of the God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Five times in the original language, we have this definite article, the. John doesn't want us to miss this. Frederick Dale Bruner writes about the importance. Each definite article, he says, each definite article wants to make its own definite point. Jesus is not just one among many lambs, given by one of many gods, as one of many possible liberators for only some of our deep sin, for only a portion of the entire world. No. He is the Lamb of the one God and is the liberator from the entire sin of the whole cosmos. John says, look, don't miss this. This is so important. This is the one story that explains reality. Look and see the world as it really is, because here he comes. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the challenge is sometimes we miss it. There are people who miss the voice. They either miss it or dismiss it altogether. And it's largely because sometimes as they hear the voice pointing to the one true God who comes to take away the sin of the world, the one who comes to sort out the problem that we find ourselves in, the problem of sin and brokenness and evil in our world, as they hear the voice pointing to the one who has the solution to it all, so often the voice is dismissed. Jesus is dismissed because it sounds like yet another voice. Another religious voice claims to know the truth, and claims to know the solution to the world, brokenness, to the world, to the evil, that claims to know how to attain peace. Have you missed it? Or dismissed it? You see, there are other voices. There are other voices that claim to know the way, the solution to the world's brokenness. There are other voices that claim to know the solution to the world's evil, that claim to know the way to peace and right living. Buddhism's one. Buddhism claims that the solution to the world's evil is in you. That as we all attain inner peace, inner tranquility, Islam says that the solution to the world's evil is in you. It's through perfect adherence to a religious law. Some of the other voices, the voice of atheism, it says that the solution to the world's problems and to the world's evil is in you, because there's nothing else. relativism, our culture's love affair with relativism, that there is no truth. There is no one truth that defines all people, that what's true for you is true for you, and that's fine. I have my own truth, and that works for me. Relativism. It claims that the solution to the world's problems, to the world's evil, is in you, because you get to define truth. But let us hear the voice calling in the wilderness, pointing to Jesus, because it's a totally different voice. And the voice calls out and says, the solution to the world's problems, the solution to the things that you face in your life, the brokenness, the solution to the evil we see in the world, it's not in you. Oh, thank the Lord. Can I get an amen to that? The solution, yeah, that was awesome. The solution to the world's problems is not in you. What a relief. But John says, behold, the Lamb of God, here he comes, the one who takes away the sin of the world. What a relief. What a hope-filled message. What a realistic message. John comes along and essentially says that the solution to the evil and the brokenness that we see in the world, it is not in you. The reality is the reason. The reason for the brokenness we see in our lives, in our world, they're in me. They're in me. They're in you. And so John says, look, don't miss this. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one had ever before John described Jesus in this way. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are four parts to his description of Jesus. Lamb takes away sin and world. Four parts. And I'd like to walk through each of these four parts so that we might understand what John is who John is introducing us to, who this Jesus is. But I want to walk through them in a way that I have picked up from Daryl Johnson. I want to invite you to consider these four words in reverse order. World, sin, takes away, Lamb. It's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Because on the cross, the world's sin takes away the Lamb. But when we come to see the gospel at work, we realize that God turns the tables, he reverses the order, and it's actually the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It's beautiful. First, the word world. The word used here throughout the book of John, but the John the Baptist uses the word cosmos in the original language. And cosmos, there's a specific nuance to this word in the book of John and the rest of the New Testament, but particularly in the book of John. When this word world is used, it speaks about a humanity organizing itself against God. A humanity that is set against God, a humanity that opposes God, that says no to God and his leadership in our life. That's what the word world means. That's the nuance of the word in the book of John. A humanity in opposition to God. It's the same word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved a humanity set in opposition to him. For God so loved people who rejected him and said no to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believe in him, they won't perish, they won't die. The biological life, it might run out, but there is the eternal life, the Zoe life of God. The life that is in God, the life that God has. That's what Jesus comes to bring. Second brings us to the second word, sin. Now, sin is the kind of word that sends people recoiling for obvious reasons. It has such a negative connotation that when we bring it up, particularly in an environment like a church, there are some who are maybe visiting here or new here and being like, oh, I just don't like that word. Now, I'm there with you. I don't like that word. For multiple reasons. One, I think sometimes we misuse the word, but other times I don't like the word because sometimes it shines a light. And now we need to note here that when John calls Jesus the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, he uses sin in the singular, not sins in the plural. And there's a slight difference. Sins in the plural we can think of as the fruit of a humanity or a human person who says no to God and his leadership. That sins in the plural is like the fruit of someone who lives their life saying no to God and his leadership in their life. And so, for instance, we have people who, sometimes I do this. Rather than talk about people, let me tell you about myself. That there are times when I say no to God's way, and I gossip. And when I gossip, I unleash sin into the world, and it breaks things. Because isn't that what sin does? It ruins things. It breaks things. It destroys things. It takes things to death. And so when I gossip, it breaks relationships. It ruins relationships. It ruins my heart for the other person. It ruins the other person's heart for me, particularly if they hear what I've been saying. I don't gossip all the time. I want you to know that. Right? Sins in the plural is the fruit that comes when people reject God and his leadership in our life. Things like greed. Greed, it emerges and it begins to disintegrate a society where poverty, people are held in poverty, and injustice systems begin to develop so that the rich can stay rich and the poor are kept in poorness. It's the fruit. We have fruit that comes like unforgiveness. Fruit like the exploitation of women through the use of pornography. Like there's fruit that is just rotten, that develops as we say no to God and his leadership in our life, and it leads us to brokenness, and through brokenness into death. But when John speaks about sin in the plural, John is speaking here of the totality of the world's rebellion against God. He's thinking about all of these individual things that are roped together that create a world that isn't the way it's meant to be. That when we take all of the sins, plural, and put them together, sometimes we end up with a life that's not the way it's meant to be. A life of brokenness, a life that's lived with broken relationships, a life that's lived with a broken relationship with God, a life where things just aren't the way they're meant to be. Even broken bodies are a result of our rejection of God and his leadership in our life. And so when John says, "Here come of God who takes away the sin of the world," he's talking about the totality of those things that come together to make a life and a world the way it's not meant to be. Which brings us to the next word, takes away. What a glorious word. And in the original, it speaks of someone who picks something up and carries it and takes it away. Look, the Lamb of God who picks up the sin of the world and he carries it upon himself and he takes it away. In the Jewish sacrificial system, it might interest you to know that John the Baptist, his father's name was Zechariah, and he was a temple priest. So he would have been embedded in the Jewish sacrificial system. And the Jewish sacrificial system was all about taking sin away. And quite often it revolved around a lamb. Which brings us to the last word, the lamb. What did John mean by calling Jesus the lamb? Did John have in mind the Passover lamb that we read about in Exodus chapter 12? Do you remember this story? The people of God, they were slaves in Egypt, living under the oppressive rule of the Pharaoh. And so God instructed the people to sacrifice the lamb and to put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts so that when the angel of death came through the town, it would pass over the houses marked with the blood of the lamb. That those people would be rescued and spared from death. And as the story goes on, we see that it's through this mighty act that God releases the slaves from their slavery in Egypt. Is John saying, Here comes the Lamb, the one who rescues us from the finality of death and from slavery to sin. Is he saying, here comes the Lamb who rescues us from the death that we move towards when we sin, and he rescues us from being bound and chained to the things that hold us in darkness and decay? Or is John referring to a different Lamb? Is he referring to the Lamb of the daily sacrifice that we read about in Leviticus chapter 4? The Lamb of the daily sacrifice, twice a day, priests in the temple, they would get an unblemished lamb. And in the morning and the evening, they would take their hands and they would place it on the head of the lamb, and they would confess symbolically, well, they would confess their own sin over the lamb and the sins of the people all over the lamb. And it was thought that symbolically, the sins of the priest and the sins of the people would be imparted to this lamb. And as the lamb was sacrificed, and I know this isn't nice, but as the lamb was sacrificed, it was thought that the punishment that the lamb bore was the punishment for the sins of the people. It was the appropriate consequence, the appropriate reality that comes when we violate a holy God. And so is John here saying, here comes the Lamb of the daily sacrifice, the one who takes our place in death and puts an end to the hopeless cycle of trying to make ourselves right with God? Or is John referring to a different lamb? Is John referring to the scapegoat that we read about in Leviticus chapter 16? Once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would bring two goats into the temple, and one would become a sin offering, but the second one, they'd go through a similar ceremony where the priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, he would confess the sins of the people all over the goat, then this scapegoat was led out of the temple, down the stairs, through the courtyards, along the streets of the city, through the gates of Jerusalem, and out into the desert, into the wilderness, because it was the Lamb who takes away the sins of the people, and it was released in the wilderness, never to return. Is John saying, here comes the Lamb who bears the weight of the world's sin disease and takes it far away, takes it so far away that sin is never to return? Or is John speaking of a different Lamb? The apocalyptic lamb. This was a lamb spoken about very much in the first century. And it was believed that the apocalyptic lamb was a picture of conquest and power. A lamb who would come, and not a literal lamb, but a figurative lamb, who would come in mighty power and would break the back of evil in the world once and for all. Is John saying, here comes the apocalyptic lamb, the one who comes to break the back of evil? What does John mean when he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Well, I believe he says a great deal. I believe John says, look, here comes the Lamb who rescues us from the finality of death and from slavery to sin. Look, here comes the Lamb who takes our place in death and rescues us from the hopeless cycle of trying to attain God's favor. Here comes the Lamb who bears our sin infection and carries it far away so it will never return. Here comes the Lamb who breaks the back of evil and begins to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Look, don't miss this. It's important. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, mine, yours, and he establishes a kingdom of peace. And now I want to end by saying this. Jesus didn't just come to take something away. But even in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus comes to give us something in return. He comes not just to take something away, the sin of the world. He comes to give us something in return. And we see it in verse 33, where John says that this Jesus has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That as Jesus comes to take away the sin of the world, having removed the sin of the world, as we give our yes to him, there's space now for him to do what he came to do all along. And that is fill us with the life of God. the Zoe life of God. Jesus says in John chapter 10:10, I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. Not a biological life, not a life that tends to run down and decay, but the Zoe life of God, the life that God has, the life that God is. Jesus has come so that we would have that life. And it's not just a life for eternity, though it is. It's a life for today. And that life is made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit as we give our yes to Jesus. Do you need life today? Life that gives you strength to stand in the face of challenge. Life that gives you strength to stand in the face of illness. Do you need the life of God that brings the healing of God for our hearts and our minds and sometimes even our bodies? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and replaces it with life. I want to invite you to stand with me as I close. And as I close, I'm going to call you to two things. First, I want to call you to look to the Lamb. And when we look to the Lamb, after that, I'm going to call you to receive the gift that Jesus has for you. And so I invite you to close your eyes with me. Do you see? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of every human person. Do you see? He's taken your place on the cross. He's made right what we have done wrong. He's overcome evil. He's made a way for us to be restored to the Father, to receive the life that we've been made for. Do you see him? And if you do, if you see Jesus this morning for who he is, are you ready for his gift? He wants to give you life. He wants to give you his Spirit. And if you are ready to receive the gift that Jesus has for you this morning, I want you to put out your hands in a posture of receiving. Just like you're receiving an actual gift, I want you to put out your hands in a posture of receiving. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and give your people exactly what they need.